Psalms chapter 29. There was a prayer request that was that someone gave me, and I think it's appropriate and it's a good prayer request to mention. And even now, be praying for those people in Virginia Beach. They had a shooting yesterday, and I think it was 12 people that lost their lives that were shot. And pray for their families. There's a number of other people that were wounded. And so we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer for that and ask God's blessing on the service too. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thankful for tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I pray that we just have a good time around your word. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of bringing glory to you. And Lord, the glory that is due your name. And Lord, in a world today that is confused and has so many different things that are going on, help us to see what truth is and help us to want to give that glory and honor to you, Lord, that you deserve. Lord, we think of those in Virginia Beach that has lost family members yesterday. And Lord, we pray you help the families. We pray you help even the area there as they try to recover from a mass shooting. Lord, we don't know why things happen. We know that you are in control of everything. And Lord, we've have our faith and trust in you. Thank you for how well you do protect us and take care of us. And Lord, we pray that you continue to protect us and save us, keep our community safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I was praying, trying to figure out what to preach on the first picnic that we had on a Saturday. And as I was reading this past week, the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart about this passage of scripture. It is a, what some people would call it, a nature psalm. And it's something that people would, because it talks a lot about nature, it actually talks about the storm. Let me turn this off. I just made a noise, so I don't want to do it again. Okay. And it's talking about a storm, verses 1 through 11. Inside of the verse, there's many times the commentators, or the people that are supposedly the really smart people in the world, say that in verse number 2, you see the whole theme for the book of Psalms. And it's found in verse number 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." So what we're going to preach on a little bit this afternoon is the glory due his name. And the glory that God deserves and the glory that we should be trying to give. And so what do you mean by glory? What's the word glory mean? Well, glory can mean a couple different things, but what is specifically speaking here talks about the praise ascribed in adoration, that we adore something, that we honor something. Also, another word that you think about praise and talk about glory, it talks about magnificence, great beauty, splendor. And the glory of God can be seen in everything he does and has done and everything he will do. And so the glory is a praise that is ascribed and adoration. An easier way to say is giving honor where honor is due. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 2. And we'd like to look a little bit this afternoon at the glory to his name. And you see the first word in the psalm says give. You know, it's something that we're supposed to be doing. It's something we're supposed to be ascribing to. It's something that it's an action that we should be. It's not that God owes us something. But instead, it's God. We should be give. It's give, give, give. It's the idea of giving something unto the Lord. And we're not talking about financial things or resources right at this moment in time. But most people say, well, I want the Lord to give me this, and I want the Lord to give me that. But if we recognize who he truly is and see the glory that's due unto his name, we're going to say that's something that we should give to. That's something that we want to be a part of. Give, and who we're going to give unto. It says give unto the Lord. And then he uses his clarification, O ye mighty. And I know some people are going to say, that has nothing to do with me. I'm not mighty. I'm very frail. I'm very weak. And think about it. I think we all have some type of might. We all have some type of strength. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? And some of us can't even walk all the way from this spot to the fellowship hall without stopping and taking a break. Some people's bodies are frail. Some people are in nursing homes. And, well, I think about the strength that some of us have to make a choice. You have a choice. You made a choice to come here today. That's something you had the opportunity to do. And when he's talking here about to give unto the Lord glory, he's saying to him, look, God deserves our honor. God deserves our praise. But those things that you have the opportunity, something that you have control over, something that you have power over. Now, not many of us have power or strength like we would be considered a mighty person or a mighty man. But there are things in all of our lives that we control, and there are things in all our lives that we can give God glory to, and we can give God our strength to. I know some people can't get up every single day because they're hurting, but they have the strength to choose to praise the Lord. They had the strength to be able to choose whether they're going to pray or not pray. They had the strength to, and I know lots of times people say, well, I'm not a wealthy person. Well, you know, they had the choice to honor the Lord with their what they have. So there is things that we have strength in. I know sometimes kids are saying, I don't have any strength at all. I don't get to do anything. In all reality, kids have a choice. Am I going to honor my parents or am I not going to? There are certain things in our lives that God gives us the right to choose to do. And it's supposed to always be to choose the Lord and choose for the things of God. And you might say, well, that might is talking to mighty people, and that's not me. Well, the Lord's saying to give unto him glory, which is honor, or that praise is ascribed in adoration. But he also says he wants your strength. He wants you to say that not that you would have your own strength and your own decision-making, but instead give it unto him. He's the one that can make our weakness even strong. Then he comes in verse number 2. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. There's many people today that says, I want what's due me. I expect this. I earned this. This is something I deserve. And we hear that a lot in the day and time we live in. This is my right. This is what I'm supposed to have. And we hear a very entitled generation, a generation that's coming on the scene that seems like they feel like they are owed everything, and that they shouldn't have to. Some, not all, obviously don't feel like they should have to work, don't feel like they should have to pay dues. They don't feel like there should be anything. They're entitled. And here it's saying, give unto the Lord the glory to his name. And I spent some time thinking about that this week. You know, the glory that is God and what God deserves is something we can't really even understand. The Bible says in Psalms 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. It means his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. So when I think of it being above the heaven and earth, and as I began meditating and thinking about, okay, the glory of the Lord, you know, heavens declare the glory of the Lord. God's power declares the glory of the Lord. There's so many things that speaks of God's magnificence, speaks of God's great beauty and splendor. And when we consider the things of the Lord, the glory of God is seen in everything he does and everything he has done, everything he will do. He does everything right. He does everything good. And in this glory that he has, we come to the spot that the Bible says that his glory is above the earth and the heaven. We cannot humanly comprehend the magnificence and the beauty and the splendor of God. But the Bible teaches us that we should live our lives. And here's the point of the message. We should live our lives to bring glory to the Lord. The life of every child of God should bring glory to his name. It should bring glory, as it says, due unto his name. The life of every child of God should bring glory to his name. And bringing God's glory, named God's name, is giving God what he rightly deserves. Bringing glory to God and his name is what he deserves. He's God. He deserves our obedience. He deserves us. You say, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of this. Well, you think about it. What does it say? That in everything you do, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He even says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. And so what the Bible is saying here, it says we need to give glory to his name. You say, okay, Pastor, we just sang 7 or 8 songs. Isn't that giving glory to his name? That is a portion of it, and that is a good thing to do, and we should sing praises. We should sing, or our hearts should be filled with melody and songs. But it's something more than that. The Bible is saying that in our hearts, in our lives, with our bodies, we can show forth the praises of God. With our lives, we can bring glory to God. And back there, you know, we just ate and we just drank, and you think, well, how in the world can I bring glory to God while I'm eating and while I'm drinking? And some of the most basic things, well, that's why the Bible includes those things. Some of those most basic things, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you come to certain things, and we talk about the way we act and how we treat our families and how we worship God, how we read our Bible, how we pray, how we work our jobs, everything we do, he says that we should always try to give God glory with our lives. I love it the way that 1 Peter 2:9 puts it. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peter was speaking to this persecuted church, and he says, you're different than the rest of the world. You're a believer. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Then there's that phrase, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of the bondage of sin. We've been called out of on our way to hell. We've been taken away from darkness. We've been brought into light. And we are supposed to show forth the praises of him who has taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that called us. And we've been taken from darkness out of light. And our lives are supposed to represent and show and demonstrate the praises, not the bad things, the praises of him who has called us. But here's the key. How many of us really live our lives thinking, is God getting glory with what I'm doing right now? Could you imagine how much that would change if we thought, is God getting glory the way I'm singing? Is God getting glory in this relationship? Is God getting glory in the way that I tell people about Jesus? Does God get glory the way I treat my wife or my husband or my children or my parents? Does God get glory in that? Because it's saying here that I think we all agree he deserves glory. He deserves praise. He deserves that adoration and that honor. And he's saying, give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. Neglecting to give God's glory is the source of many of the troubled things in this world. Neglecting to give God's glory is the source of trouble in our world. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter number 1. It says, because that which may be known of the God is manifest in them. And think about what it says. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When they knew who God was, they chose not to give God the glory. And when that happens, they, even though they professed to be wise, they became fools. Think about what it says in Romans 1:21 again. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So we find in the Bible that man has a knowledge. Through creation and conscience, all of us have a knowledge of God. Now there are some who says, well, I don't believe there is a God. Well, that's where it comes to the point. It's saying there that they knew who he was, but they chose not to glorify him. They chose not to honor him that way. They chose not to look at him that way, and they became as fools. Now what does the Bible say a fool is? One who says that there is no God. We have enough knowledge of God to condemn us, to show us through creation and through our conscience, but we don't have enough knowledge of God to save us. In other words, in the heavens and earth, which declares God's glories, and in the conscience which God has put in us, we have enough knowledge of God to help us realize that we are sinners and that we need him. Everyone would know that there's something that's missing in their lives. As we see people that become the belief that a person can become a god, or they have multiple gods, or they believe that nature is a god, and all those different things, they are doing something and trying to find something to replace the thought that they have as of need of a God. Now, the knowledge of God helps people realize that they're a sinner. The knowledge of God helps them realize that they have a need to be answering to a creator, and that's where the gospel comes in. The wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us as Jesus died for those sinners and know that they can have a way to heaven. So when man turns the knowledge that's there that God has placed in them through a conscience and through creation, instead of being enlightened, when he turns away from that knowledge, he becomes foolish. As it says in verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So in the end, we will all glorify God one way or another. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 9, talking about Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and that of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So no matter who you are, no matter who, throughout all generations, everyone will bow down to Jesus someday and confess that he is Lord. Even Satan himself will bow down. The question is, are we going to glorify God here in this world? Or are we going to be forced to glorify him someday in heaven? You think about it. The glory to his name. So if we know how it's all going to end up, you think about the picture that's found in the book of Revelations of heaven, and when it talks about the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The book of Revelations is saying, He will get his glory. He will get his glory someday, that they will all cast down their crowns before his feet. And they'll say, Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. So that means someday we are all going to glorify God. We are all going to recognize him as Lord. And those that are believers will glorify him as God throughout all the end of times. But why not? He wants us to do it here. See, when we're redeemed and when we have that perfect body up in heaven, those that are believers, and they're going to be glorifying God. And yes, I know there's going to be that group that's going to have to recognize him as Lord, but still going to be cast into hell. But those that are believers are going to that recognize him and going to worship him forever. He says, I want you to do it here. He says, I want you to take your time that I've given you here, the body that I've given you here, the resources I've given you here, and I want you to learn how to give me the glory that's due my name. I want you to spend your life living with this thought. I want you to give glory to me. That's why he says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does God get glory from what we do? Does God get glory from our lives? Does God get glory from the way you drive? Does God give glory for the TV shows you watch and the friendships you have? He says that he wants you to get glory. And think about the name of Jesus for just a minute. We heard earlier that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus and every tongue shall confess. It's also the only name that can bring salvation. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the reality and the truth is, he deserves the glory. So let's think about a couple of reasons. First thing I want you to think about, God, we should give God glory for what he's done. We should give God glory for what he's done. So there's 3 points here. We should give God glory for what he's done. And I think about what all the things he's done. There's so many wonderful things, but shouldn't we praise him for so many things? But I think about first of all his creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. That the heavens themselves declare the beauty and splendor and the awe-inspiration that who God is. We should praise him for that. We look around and see creation that's around us. We consider the way our bodies are made and even something as simple as our eye and how intricate it is and how amazing it is. That should cause us to respond to, man, we serve such a great God. He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise all around it. We are his creation. We are the creatures. Is when we turn around and stop realizing that we are God's creation and think that we have made ourselves is when we have problems. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we want. It's he has created us. Okay, if he's the creator, then I need to follow him. I need to serve him, and we should glory of him for that. We should glory in the things he's done, and not only as a creation, but I consider what he's done for us when it comes to salvation. Even as a creature, even as Adam in the garden, he sinned and caused all the human race to be able to fall into sin, except for Christ, who was virgin born, and he saved us. Before the foundation of the world, he saw us and he loved us and he saved us. He chose to give us a way for salvation. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have an opportunity to go to heaven because he was willing to die for us. Shouldn't we praise him for that? Shouldn't we glorify him for that? Shouldn't we adore him and honor him for those things? It says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So all men should be willing to glorify him and praise him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God deserves glory for the things he's done. And we're not even going to talk about all the wonderful things he did for Israel and all the wonderful things he's probably done in our lives and the families he's given us and the health that he's given us. There is many things we should look to God and say, God, we want to glory you. We want to give you glory and honor with our lives because of the things you've done in the past. But when you consider creation and you consider salvation, there's It's enough to just praise him for the rest of the eternity. Second thing I want you to think about is God gives, we should give God glory because of his power. We should give God glory for his power, or because of his power. Look what it says here. And as you read verses 2 through 10, we're going to look a little bit about, it's about a storm. It speaks of the power of God. We'll finish verse number 2 now. It says, worship, meaning that it's worthy of worship. There's something that we should take notice of, and we should have value to. We worship things. He's saying, what should we worship in the middle of verse number 2? Worship the Lord. And how should we view it? In the beauty of his holiness. In the beauty of holiness. How are we truly going to worship the Lord? In the beauty of holiness. As we are holy, that is how we can worship God. When we have sins in our lives and we're no longer holy, we are not truly worshiping God. True worship of God is when we are holy before him, because he says that we should be holy because he is holy. And then listen to the next verses as they describe a storm and how the Lord is the one in charge of the storm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon is Haran, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Now, we're not going to take time to look at all those different things and give you some comparisons of the storm, but I guess it's talking about the storm. I thought it was more appropriate to consider the storms that we go through. I mean, how many of us are going through storms at times? How many of us are overwhelmed? Here, it's saying that the voice of the Lord is powerful. And it talks about how the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, and how the voice of the Lord divideth the flames. It talks about all the different things that God can do. How he is the one that, you see in verse number 10, sitteth upon the flood. He's the one that's in charge of all of it, and he knows, and he's in control of it. I was thinking last night when the storm was going on, and the thunder was happening, and the lightning was happening, and I was like, it's amazing, because I was thinking about these verses, or considering, you know, God's in control of all that. Now, when we come to our storms in our life, when things are not going right, things seem overwhelmed, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to remember that he's sitting on top of the flood, and that he's the one that's in charge, and he's the one that's in control, and that we can put our faith and trust in him. That's what he says. When you do that, you give glory to his name. But not just glory to his name, it's glory that is due his name. He deserved that grace. He deserves that glory. He deserves that honor. He deserves that praise. Now let's look at verse number 11. We should give God glory for his care. God takes care of us. Look what it says in verse number 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with feasts. Now, we could talk about all the different ways that God takes care of us, but let's stay in the chapter and look at these two things. First of all, his care is that he gives us strength. The Bible says in Psalms 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Listen to those first words again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. The Lord will give strength unto his people. Those that spend their lives trying to give God glory, the glory that is owed God, the glory that God deserves, the glory that we're told to declare, the glory that we're supposed to represent with our lives, he says, I will give strength to those people. And that's when David is saying, the Lord is my strength. He says, it's not in my resources, it's not in my talents, it's not in my abilities, it's not what I can accomplish and what I can do. The Lord is my strength. And he says here in verse number 11, he says, I will give strength unto his people. And you think about it, and you say, Pastor, I don't always feel strong. But that's when we have these promises. Like it says in 2 Peter 12, verses 9 and 10, when Paul wrote, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And what the Bible is saying there, that in those moments of weakness, in those moments of hardship, God's grace is sufficient and he can give us strength to handle anything that we're facing, as long as we stay faithful to him. As long as our lives are trying to be an attribute or trying to show forth the praises of the glory of God, I want in my life, when there's something going on, for God to get glory out of it. You say, how can you do that? Is when I surrender myself and say, I know his grace is sufficient. I was talking to someone today, or yesterday, and things are very overwhelming. And we talked for a little while, and I reminded them that, you know, we've been through things like this before, and that God's grace helped us. And back then, we didn't think we were going to make it through. And back then, there was really hard times. But we were seen through, and guess what? We became stronger on the other side. God gave us strength to handle whatever it is that he desires us to do. Whatever God desires for us to do, he will give us strength to handle it and be able to give us strength as we lean upon him. That's why we need to make him our strength. Remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I want you to remember, we need to give God glory for his care, because he says, look, you have the strength to handle it through him. The second thing is, and I like this last phrase, because it's something that's so odd in the world we live in today. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And one of the worst things that are Christians, one of the greatest sins, is something that's called worry. They don't have peace. And this, the Bible is saying here that we will get from him peace. The Lord will bless, and it is a blessing, his people with peace. Think about what it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You think about this. Peace is something that the world looks for. Some people look for peace in a bottle of alcohol. Some people look for peace in a drug. Some people look for peace in relationships. Some people look for peace in all types of things. And they live in turmoil, and they live in fretting. They live in worry. And God says, look, if you give your life over to me, if you live your life saying, hey, I want my life to demonstrate glory to God, and I want to give glory to his name. But when we fret and we worry, are we really giving glory to God? No. When we're worrying means that we lack faith, and means that we're not trusting in him. As we don't trust in him, he's not getting the praise he deserves. But when you go through something, and the people see you go through that, and they see that peace of God, which passeth all understanding, there's going to be people look at you and say, I don't know how that person can make it that way. I don't know how that person can experience that and have that same peace and have that same comfort and have that same hope. That is beyond my understanding. That's exactly what they're talking about. The peace that passeth all understanding. And then when they ask, how do you, he said, it came from God. So what's happening there? God is getting the glory for it. But when we try to figure out on our own, in our own strength, with our own means, when we try to do things according to our plans and our purposes, instead of letting our requests be made known, when something maybe good happens of it, you know who gets the glory then? We do. But when we allow God to give us the peace that he promises here, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace is something people pay a lot of money and pills in a bottle to try to get. There are so many people that take these, and I'm sure there are different people that maybe need it and things like that. There's script prescriptions and things like that. But there's a lot of people that are antidepressants and different things. I know mental illness is a real thing, but there's a lot of people out there that if they would give their hearts and lives over to the Lord, that would have a lot of the problems fixed. I want to encourage you today. Look deep inside. I know it's a picnic day. I know it's a thought there. Am I giving glory to God? Does my life, does the things I say, the things I do, the way I listen to preaching, the way I listen to the reading of the Word of God, the sensitivity, every area of my life, we can consider and say, hey, does God get glory in this? You say, Pastor, that seems a little bit overwhelming. Well, isn't he worth it? I mean, isn't he worth the praise? That's what he says in verse number 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And what area of your life is left out? And where does it say in the Bible, hey, you don't have to give God glory in this area? In every area of our lives, we can show honor to the Lord. In every area of our lives, we can be a people that give praise to him and ascribe to his praise through adoration. And we think he's worthy. and we want to worship it, as it says in verse number 2, in holiness. It's crazy when people can live whatever way they want, and they turn around and they say, well, I'm honoring God. Look at what I'm doing. But they live wickedly. That's not what he's saying here. And there are people who do that. They can live like the world all week long. They can act unbiblical and ungodly all week long, and they'll come and sing in a church service and say, well, I'm good. But what does it say here? It says that we should worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We should see him high and lifted up as Isaiah did and say, wow, here am I, Lord, send me. See that we are really unclean people and unclean lips, and we don't even deserve to be in his presence. We don't even deserve to be able to give him glory. We don't even deserve to be able to know him. But he's allowed us to know those things that have that. Does God get glory out of your life? Because it's the glory that's due his name. I know as I spent the week thinking about it and trying to figure out what the best way to present it is, and the truth is to just ask that question. Is God getting glory out of your life? He says that we're supposed to bring him glory. We're supposed to show forth his glory. We're supposed to declare his glory. We're supposed to show forth the praises of him who have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does God get glory out of my life? Many times people choose to see who God is and say, when they knew him as God, they chose not to glorify him as God. What happened then? They became, even though they thought they were smarter than everybody else, the Bible says they became foolish. They were unthankful. And they no longer viewed him as God, and instead viewed themselves as being the most important. My feelings, my this, my that. God gets no glory out of that. But the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Because of creation, he deserves all glory and all praise. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.